Matthew, the 9th chapter, and I'll read again beginning with chapter 10. Do very little reviewing from this morning. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Whenever Jesus sits with us in the house, it's for meat. There's no milk here. And when Jesus comes to sit at meat with us, it's with publicans and sinners. Those of you folks, poor deluded folks that think you're not publicans and sinners, you're just not here to meet with Jesus. Verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? That pharisaical side of you that thinks you're all right and that everybody's wrong but you cannot understand why Jesus would speak to publicans and sinners, because after all, he's not speaking to you. Well, you'll find out why in a minute. But when Jesus heard, verse 12, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In other words, Jesus said, I'm not here to talk to you that think you're whole, you that think you're doing everything right, you that are blaming all the difficulties in your family on your wife or on your husband or on me or whoever you're blaming it on. I didn't come to talk with you. And he says, and the reason I'm not here to talk to you is because you don't need me. You don't need a physician. The sick are the only ones that need. Now, the message, the scripture that we'll spend all of our time with, or most of it, is in verse 13. It says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Loosely worded, we could say Jesus only heals those that know and admit they're sick. Those of you that think that your sickness is a blessing from God, you're not here to be healed. Now, we spent a lot of time this morning on the whole that need not a physician, and we spent a lot of time on the physician and all of those demon rituals that some of you have tried to put into these services. So I'll not beat that horse anymore. It's good and dead. It says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. We'll deal with at some length now with the sick and what to do about it. Now, everybody's sick. Some of you know it and some of you don't. Now, the sick from the Greek means someone who's bad physically and morally. Now understand this, what this basically means. There's no such thing as being having something wrong with you physically and not having something wrong with you morally, because this word sick that Jesus used meant to be bad, something wrong physically as well as morally. Now I know, and we have some people that I love dearly that left this church because they thought it was holy to be sick. And I know it doesn't sit right with those of you who have an ache and a pain here and there, because you'd like to think that it's something other than what it is. But according to Jesus, it's moral and then physical sickness. Sick also means there's something amiss. I'm glad it doesn't mean there's something amiss. There's something amiss. Evil and disease, sick, sore. Do you know that the word sick that Jesus used from the Greek means worthless? Intrinsically such. In other words, there's something inside of you that's worthless. That's why you're sick. It also means depraved and wicked. In other words, what this is saying, and some of you won't like this, but I don't really care. If you will be careful to be morally healthy, you will be physically healthy. But if you won't, you'll be wicked. And remember, among other things, wicked meant to deny the truth. Do you know that wicked comes from the word witchy? W-I-C-C-E, which is where we get our English word witch. And wicked means to be morally bad or wrong. So see, you cannot be sick until you're wicked. You have to be morally bad and morally wrong before you can be physically bad and physically wrong. Didn't you know that there's a direct connection between your soul and your spirit? So the wicked are those that are morally bad or wrong. Now, what is it? What does wicked really mean? Because we know some people say, well, I'm not morally bad or wrong. Let me tell you what wicked means. It means to act with evil intent. That's when you do something, no matter how good it is, but your intent isn't good. That's wicked. Wicked also means to be unpleasant. Boy, your holiday's coming up Monday there, witch. Anytime you're unpleasant, you're being a witch. I had a brother remind me at lunch of something that I had forgotten. It was no big thing for me, because normally it wouldn't have been me. Walked into my parking lot, and there was some woman sitting there in her car in my space. And I honked my horn, and she waved at me. I almost went like this. Yeah, she must have. Just a minute. Just 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And I said, Lord, there's a reason for this. Maybe the building is going to fall over, the wall is going to fall over as I walk through there, and you're holding, I don't know why you're holding me up here, but here I am. 20 minutes, those people said. And then as they were leaving, some ugly guy came out of the park and must have been her husband, and I can believe that after I got a look at her. And they waved at me as they went by. I said, bye. And I parked in my, completely forgot about it. You would have thought that would have had no value whatsoever. Unbeknownst to me, a brother of mine was in the parking lot watching all of that. And God used that as a blessing for that individual. And what did it cost me? 20 minutes. It doesn't pay to be unpleasant. Wicked also means to be naughty in a playful way. I didn't really mean that. Husbands, don't be naughty in a playful way. Don't be walking around treating your wife like she's some kind of a toy or a plaything. She's a human being. And she deserves dignity and respect. Wicked also means mischievous. Why do you think there's so many kids out on Halloween? A bunch of witches. We just call it mischief and we call it all right. It isn't. According to the words, that's a word for wicked. And wicked, as I said before, means to be a witch. It comes from the word witch. You know what witch means? To be ill-tempered. In other words, whenever you're short-tempered and ill-tempered, and you get upset no matter what anybody's done. Now, these were perfect strangers to me. And I paid for that parking space, and they had the nerve to sit there while I'm waiting with my motor running, and they still wouldn't move. Now, if anybody had a right to get down and do something about it, I did. But there's no benefit in being ill-tempered. I can see why now, because it had been very hard for me to preach patience if one of my brothers was sitting there watching me act like an animal over a parking space. So you got to be careful. You'll get to acting like a witch. All of these things are what make you sick, by the way. Witch is something that someone that's not only ill-tempered, but it means a hag and a crone. But here's what the real meaning of witch is. Sorcerer. And sorcerer is a wizard who thinks everything happens by accident and through luck. Well, I don't know why I got sick. It's just the Lord. It's just, I've never had anything right. No, you got sick for a reason. Those things that happen to you happen for a reason. And for you to deny that there is a reason, even though we have a cause, we see the results, and you deny the reason, that makes you a sorcerer because you want to believe it just happened by accident. And you don't really know why, and you don't care. That makes you a sorcerer, a witch, a wizard, wicked. And that's why you're sick. She says, a sorcerer is a wizard. Now, we have some wizards, by the way, in this church. Wizard means two things, basically. It means a sage and one who is exceptionally clever. Now, we've got some wizards in this church. And we're all prone to it, by the way. And these are always people that God has blessed with a particular talent, or maybe several particular talents. And because of that, they think they're good at everything. They become a sage, a wizard, a sorcerer. They don't see the limitations. You can't accept that God can put a musical instrument in your hands and give you the talent for it, but there's other things you cannot do. But pride makes you want to believe you can do it all. And that makes you a wizard, a sage. A sage means one who is wise, knows everything, sees all, knows all, and tells all. In other words, they're know-it-alls. You can't tell them a thing. They get so involved in what they are good at that they cannot see what they're not good at. And you see, that's one of the biggest risks that preachers have. Because when you're called to be a preacher, you do get some special power and anointing. But you better know where it begins, brother, and you also better know where it ends. I've been to too many churches where the preacher thought he was an expert on everything. Didn't recognize anybody else's ability except his and his wife's and his kids. They knew everything. And the rest of us had to get in line with what they thought. They were the experts in everything. And whatever he didn't know, his wife did. And what the two of them couldn't handle, their children surely knew. And because of that, we had a lot of people in that church who also were know-it-alls. They thought they knew everything. And God says, that's sick. He says, I didn't come to call the whole. He says, I'm here for those of you that think you know everything. And some of you didn't think you were that way, but you'll know tonight. It means basically to be wise and discerning and to know it all. A sage. But the word sick also means, which comes from the word wizard, which comes from sorcerer, means to be depraved. Depraved means to be perverted. In other words, you're a pervert. You have to be a pervert to get sick. Understand this. I don't care what the sickness is. You cannot get sick unless you become a pervert. Because depraved means to be perverted or to be a pervert and lead into bad habits. Now, what causes all sickness? Bad habits. Eating wrong, sleeping wrong, talking wrong, thinking wrong, resting wrong, drinking wrong. Bad habits cause sickness. And bad habits comes from the word. Bad habits, depraved means to lead oneself or someone else into a bad habit. In other words, perverted. So the Lord is really saying, if you would let me straighten you out through this man and not be such a know-it-all and show you what your bad habits are, you would be healthy. You'd be healed again. The problem is you don't want to accept the fact that you're perverted. And let me tell you, the people that don't want to accept the fact that they're perverted in their own eating habits, your perversion's not going to stop there, my friend. It won't be long before all of your relationships are perverted. They're all going to be sick. Depraved not only means to be perverted and to lead into bad habits, but it means to defame or slander. I can always tell the pervert because he or she is so against the same thing in someone else. I mean, they just speak death to that individual who has that habit. And that tells me you got the same problem. Now, if you were speaking against the habit and for the brother or the sister, that'd be right. But you speak against the habit and the individual. And all you're doing is telling me what's wrong with you. Amen. I wish you could hear what you talk about and how you do it. It says, I'm here for those that are sick. Because you see, those individuals who are perverted and defame and slander others, it's God's way of showing you that's what's wrong with you. But you don't want to see it that way. Why? Because you're perverted. You've got it backwards. You think you're upset at that thing the other individual does because you're righteous. No, you're upset at that because it reminds you who you are. That's why you're upset at it. Sick also means they that are amiss. Amiss means to be in a wrong way, to be astray, and to do something improperly. In other words, only those that are wrong and admitted need a physician. Only those that have these characteristics and are aware of it need a physician. Now understand this. Once you become aware of this, you say, no, that's not me and I'm not accepting it, you'll become whole, boisterous, unmannerly, rude and crude. But you have to be sick. See, everybody's sick. Only Jesus can heal. Only the truth can heal. And those that aren't recognizing that they're sick, when they hear the message, they become whole, rude and boisterous and unmannerly and crude and making excuses for what's wrong with them. Now, Jesus is not going to leave us there. In verse 13 says, I'm going to explain this thing now so you will not misunderstand. He says, but go ye and learn what I just said, what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said, I will have mercy. And mercy has one basic definition. It means compassion. Jesus said, I will have compassion on you. I don't want your sacrifice. I want to have compassion on you. Now, how many people in this room, and I don't need to see hands, I don't want to make you a liar too, but how many people in this room will say, I don't want the compassion of Jesus? Probably nobody, but you'd be lying because you don't even know what compassion means. Compassion means to have a sorrow for the suffering or trouble of another accompanied by an urge to help. In other words, Jesus said, I know your infirmity and I know what's wrong with you, but I have compassion. I have an urge to help. I want you to stop that. I want to help you to stop that. Now, the first part, sorrow for the sufferings or trouble of another, you'd say amen to that. But when I tell you it's accompanied by an urge to help, no, because you don't want to know what it's going to take to help you. Isn't it frightening to understand that you're turning your back on the compassion of Jesus Christ when you won't take the help that he sends you? See, Jesus said, I have an urge to help. What's wrong with you? Help means to cause an improvement in and to remedy, to stop, to prevent, to change. Jesus said, I have an urge to change you. Now, that's dirty business, by the way. But somebody's got to do it. In other words, what the Lord is saying, if you can understand, when I say I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, he said, I want people who I can have mercy on. I want people who understand what's wrong with them and agree to accept the help that I've sent them in order to change them. That's what I want. He says, and let me tell you what I don't want. I don't want sacrifice. Sacrifice means the sacrifice, the act, or the victim. He says, I don't want the act of sacrifice and I don't want the victim either. Now, what does sacrifice mean besides the obvious? It means to breathe hard and blow smoke. In other words, the individual, see, whenever you put a sacrifice in Old Testament times, supposedly it was the smoke that went heavenward. See, that was the sacrifice. That's what it signified. And the fire consumed the sacrifice and the smoke went heavenward. Well, now see, when people try to sacrifice, they breathe hard and blow smoke. You get upset, you get emotional, you get angry, and you have no substance. A lot of smoke, no fire. Heap big smoke, no fire. You just blow wind, that's all you do. And what is he really saying? He says, people that do that are really trying to sacrifice. They don't want to accept the help. A simple amen, I agree, brother, let's get to work on this thing, is not in their makeup. They get mad. They breathe hard. What do you mean? Are you saying? Yes, I am. And much more calmly than you are, by the way. And then they blow smoke. Well, if you only understood, if you'd walk in my moccasins, look, I don't even want to breathe your moccasins, much less walk in them. They want to have a sacrifice. See, when it's pointed out to you what's wrong, because you can see the result of it, there's got to be a cause for that. But the wizard and the sorcerer says, that just happened by accident. And I say, no, it has to have a cause. And the manifestation will tell you what caused it. And all we have to do is look for who. But no, the sorcerer and the wizard, they don't want to have that. They want to believe that it just happens by chance. They don't understand. They've tried so hard. And somehow God has a big lotto wheel in heaven. And your number just didn't come up. And even though you've been tithing and sacrificing, you've got a drawer full of lotto tickets, you haven't won anything. Because everything happens by lot. Lotto. That's what it means. Lot means to happen by chance, by accident. That's sorcery and that's wizardry. You will never find a counseling session where I won't sit down and say, there's a reason for this. Let's go find it. But the wizard never wants to do that. Instead, they want to make sacrifice. Sacrifice also means offering the life of a person, an animal, or some object to appease God or to do homage to God. God says, look, I don't want your life. I've given you mine. What do I want with yours? God, how egotistical can we be? When God has said, I have come in the form of Jesus Christ to give my life in sacrifice for you, and what do? You say, well, I'll top that. You think you're God. Well, I'll sacrifice for you. I am not here to sacrifice for God. Now, you might think it's righteous, and these people say, oh, I'm sacrificing my whole life for the Lord. I'm not sacrificing a thing. I have no intention of it. How could I ever hope to top the sacrifice? Where am I? Am I as God? Am I as the Most High, that he came to sacrifice his life for me? And how do I return that? Says, well, since you came to die so that I won't have to, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to die for you now. I'm going to save you, Jesus. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? On top of being just a plain abomination to God. How dare you think that the life of a sinner would somehow make God happy? Isn't it enough to understand that the life of a perfect God hasn't been enough to make you happy? How could your life, you sinner, how could the sacrifice of your life make God happy when the sacrifice of a perfect life, Jesus Christ for you, hasn't done anything for you yet? Can't you see this is a perversion of the Word of God? An attempt to be as the Most High God? You know why you think that way? Because you won't listen to the physician. You've gone off into a trance somewhere, and you've come up with this idea on your own, and God only knows where you got it. I had a man the other day who wanted to get me straight and teach me some truths of the Bible. He says, I don't like the way you preach. He says, you just put people down. He says, don't you know that the Bible says all men are created equal? He says, no, I don't. I know the Bill of Rights says that. Oh. Amen. It's contained in the Constitution, my friend. And I preach at Victory Bible Church, not Victory Constitution Bill of Rights Church. Sometimes people get, you get cute, you know that. But to offer your life, your happiness, to really believe that you're suffering somehow for the Lord is a perversion of what God has done for you. And some of you aren't satisfied with offering your own life. You're willing to give up relationships and friendships and even your family to hold on to your evil. Oh, I'm willing to sacrifice anything for my God. Be very careful who you're sacrificing to, because our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You're sacrificing, all right, but it isn't to Jesus Christ. You're sacrificing to the devil. You're sacrificing to demon spirits who want to be as the Most High God. And you're playing their silly game. And some will say, well, I'm not willing to sacrifice my life, and I'm not willing to sacrifice my family either. I'm not through with what sacrifice means. Sacrifice also means the act of giving up. Well, I just can't get this. I'm just going to go ahead and keep on, and one day when the Lord comes back, you give up. It's too hard. You don't understand. You don't want to change, so you just give up. That literally translated means sacrifice, the act of giving up. And Jesus said, I will not have any giving up. I'll have mercy. You admit that you're wrong, and I will have mercy on you. But I will not have any of this giving up. You give up. Be very careful. You're not giving up to God. You're giving up to the devil. And he's going to raise hell with your life. Sacrifice also means to permit injury to. God says, look, I will have mercy. I am not the one giving permission for you to injure yourself. Quit puffing on those things. Quit eating that junk. Because I want to have mercy and not sacrifice. God says, you better understand what this means. Go and learn what that meaneth. I will have compassion. I have an urge to help you change, Reuben. But I have no desire for you to offer me your life or some object, or to give up. I have no desire for that. You can't offer me that. I will not accept that. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. So whenever you offer that, I want you to know who you're offering it to. You are not offering it to Jesus Christ. He said, I don't want it. I will not have it. So if you will not accept the compassion of Christ, the urge that he has to help you, to help you to change, then you have some sacrifices to make. And eventually it'll be your life. And then he caps it off by saying, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says, here's the problem. Some of you actually believe that you're righteous. And I'm not here to argue with you. If you are convinced that you're righteous, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is you think you're righteous, and the bad news is Jesus has nothing to say to you. Now understand this. God says there's none righteous, no, not one. But you think you're righteous. Righteous means to be equitable in character or act. It wasn't my fault. Well, why did that happen in your life? Well, I don't know. It wasn't my fault. Well, then you're equitable. You are righteous. You have now reached the plane of Jesus Christ, someone who can suffer having done no wrong. That's why you're in the sides of the pit and cast down to hell. Righteous also means the innocent. He said, I haven't come to call the innocent. See, nothing can happen to you in your life that you're not guilty of, or God would not be righteous and you would be. He said, I didn't come to call the innocent, the just, the right, or the holy. Why? Because there is none of those. We be not that thing. Now, I'm going to tell you what these things mean. First of all, he says, I have not come. And if God hasn't done in your life, if you don't have the health, if you don't have the prosperity, if you don't have the riches of Christ that we talked about, you know what the problem is? You're righteous in your sight. You're innocent. Innocent means to be free from sin, evil, or guilt. Free from doing or thinking anything morally wrong. It doesn't say doing or thinking. You think it is as good as if you did it. Isn't it silly that some of you suffer just for thinking wrong? That's crazy. I just say, hey, Lord, I just thought wrong. Your thoughts are right, mine are wrong. This is wrong, I confess. Forgotten. Lord, I not only thought wrong this time, I did it. And it was wrong, and there's no excuse. But some of you say, oh, my God. I don't know what happened. I didn't know what I was doing. Why, you lying. Oh. You're not innocent. Innocent means not guilty of a specific offense. You have a specific problem, but no specific offense. Innocent not only means not guilty of a specific offense, but it means being free from harmful effect. Now that one you all bite the burrito on. Oh yes, that hurts, this hurts, that's not working. You have the harmful effect, but you're innocent. How in the world could that be? Just by definitions of the words, that's impossible. Now, why am I saying all of this? To make you feel like the scum of the earth? No, to understand the truth about yourself and what Jesus wants to clean you from. That's what it's all about. Innocent also means to be naive and ignorant. And you know, that's all. The only part that I can deal with is your ignorance. And once I've told you the truth, if you continue to feel that you're innocent, there's nothing more I can do for you. Even though I'd like to, but I'm just a man. I can only tell you the truth. And once you're no longer ignorant, you become boisterous instead of, you get mad at me. Who does he think he is? I've known who I've been for a long time. Because once you're innocent, see, first you think you're innocent, and then you get just. Just means right and fair and proper and reasonable, correct and true. It's amazing to me the number of calls that I get about people who have something wrong in their lives and they don't know what to do about it, and in desperation they call me, and the minute I say hello, they know what to do about it. And what do they know? Everything opposite of what I tell them. I say, why did you call me then? If you had the answers, you could have saved us both some time. They want to be just. And then the third, it's innocent, just, and then right. Right means to be in accordance with justice, law, and morality, and to be virtuous. You have sickness, you have poverty, you have unhappiness, you have depression. You have all those wrong things, but you think you're in accordance with justice, law, and morality. How could you be and have those things wrong in your life? Right also means to be in accordance with fact and reason and set standards. It amazes me how you can honestly believe that you are right and in accordance with reason and with set standards and still have wrong in your life and still claim that we serve a righteous God. I don't understand how you can do that. Right also means to be correct in thought, correct in statement, correct in action. You do nothing wrong. Here's the problem. First you're innocent, then you're just, and then you're right. Even though you have all this wrong thing, you know what the last thing is? You get holy on me. That's the fourth part of the definition. It means holy. You know what holy means? Having that comes from God. Now, how many people have you heard say, oh, the Lord sent this sickness to make me a better person? I've heard some people say, well, I'm sick because the devil's attacking me because he's afraid of me because I'm doing such a great job for the Lord. And they believe that. You know that? That's the sad part about it. What if you went to a doctor tomorrow? Let's just rationalize. Let's talk about this logically for a minute. You go to the doctor tomorrow morning, puts all the tests on you and everything. And he comes back and he says, you're sick because you've been smoking. There's emphysema there. There's a spot on the lung. Or your cholesterol is very high. There's been some dietary problems here. We're going to have to change your diet a little bit here. I'm going to have to give you some of this and that. We're going to have to bring down that cholesterol. Or you have high blood pressure. We need to have you lose some weight. You're going to have to stop eating this type of food. You have high blood pressure. That's what's making you sick. Or you're overweight. It's causing a strain on joints and tendons and ligaments and muscles. Or any one of a myriad things a doctor would say. Oh, such a wonderful doctor. Yes, doctor, yes. Then you pay him and you leave, or you give him some stamps, whichever, doesn't matter. But what if you went into that same doctor and he says, you're sick because of God. He wants to teach you a lesson. What would you do? Or what if he said, you're sick because of the devil. You're such a good Christian. The devil wants to teach you a lesson. And he's got all these machines to tell him that. What would you really do with the doctor if he told you that you were sick because God wanted you sick? Instead of telling you all of these other medical reasons. Or you were sick because the devil wants you sick. I'll tell you what, you'd get another doctor. That's what you'd do. The man is cuckoo. But that's what you tell you. You know what my advice is to you? Get another doctor. See, you buy from you what you would never buy from another individual. If your doctor told you what you tell you, you would rightfully get another doctor. And that's my advice to you, because that's what you're trying to tell yourself. You're sick for some unknown reason that only God knows, and he's not telling, by the way. So all we can do, Brother Reuben, is pass the basket and we'll play lotto, and maybe God will see in his infinite wisdom. Maybe he checks serial numbers on the dollar bills, and if you get five aces, you get healed. How does it work? All by chance. You'd never accept that from a doctor, the garbage you sell yourself. However, if a man of God, supposedly a man of God, tells you, oh, you're sick because God wants you sick. And he has wonderful things planned for you. So he struck you down with cancer and high blood pressure and boils on top of that. Because he's such a loving God. And besides that, he wants to show everybody else how nice it is to be a Christian. He's having a sale on boils today, by the way. You buy that from a preacher. Or they'll tell you, oh, sister, you're the salt of the earth. He knows what you've been eating, doesn't he? But that's another sermon. Sister, don't worry. I know what you're going through, but it's that the devil is so upset at you because you're such a pillar of society. And he just can't stand the fact that you're doing such a wonderful job with your children and with just your whole life, that the devil is attacking you because he hates you because you're such a good Christian. Well, where's God? Sleeping? He wants me to become a Christian? Now, it infers that before the devil loved me, right? Before I became a Christian, the devil sure loved me. If you knew what my life was about, you know he didn't love me. But you see, these are the kinds of things that you absolutely will not accept from the man of God. He's got to tell you what you want to hear. He has to do those things that we talked about this morning. Why? Because you're righteous. So now you've come full circle. Now everything that happens in your life is from God. Doesn't matter what it is. I heard one preacher say, no matter what happens, thank God for it. I'll have none of that. If someone walked up to you and knocked on your door and you opened the door and they slapped your face, would you say thank you? I don't think. I say, Lord, I'd like to know what I did to cause this. Because I know you didn't do it. I know that you're the giver of good gifts. And I know that you're the father of lights. And I know that everything that you give is good. And what I've received is not good. So how did I order this, Lord? Show me what I'm doing wrong. I want to understand, but how can I? I need a man to guide me. Send me a man to guide me. I need to know. So today he sent me Matthew. And yesterday and the day before, all week, he sent me a man to guide me. So that I could understand that I'm not righteous. And he didn't come to call the righteous. But he came to call sinners. Now you're going to hear some things about sin and being a sinner you never have heard before. And you're going to see why you have such a difficult time confessing sin. He said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The word sinner has such a strange definition. At first I didn't understand it. The word sinner comes from a Greek word that means sinful sinner. And I thought, wait a minute, that's redundant. Sinful sinner? What, they both mean the same thing? No, they don't. See, there is a sinner, and then there's a sinful sinner. Now, we're all sinners. It's the sinful sinners that God has come to call. Sinful means those that are characterized. Sinful means to be characterized by sin. Now, what does characterized mean? Characterized means to portray the particular qualities, the particular features, or the particular traits of something. In this case, it's sin. So the sinful portray the qualities of sin. They portray the traits of sin, the habits of sin, in other words. So we could say it this way. Anger is sin. Being angry is sinful. Now, you are a sinner, but you're not a sinful sinner until you get angry. Now, when you do get angry, the sin is the anger, and the sinner is the one who's angry. So what do? You don't get angry. And then you don't characterize the traits of sin. See, the lie is the sin, but lying is sinful. Depression is the sin. Being depressed is sinful. So you see, you are not a sinful sinner until you characterize the traits of the sin. Now, as long as you don't do that, you're not a sinful sinner. You're not characterizing the traits. Now, you'd still like to do those things. And I'll be honest with you, as I was sitting there watching that stupid woman sit in that stupid little Mustang, I thought, what a bunch of idiots those people are. In my thoughts dwelleth no good thing. But I didn't characterize the traits of the sin. So I was a sinner. I'll admit it. I didn't like what those people did. Stupid people. I even called them some names in my mind that I cannot repeat here. I said, but I refuse to characterize the traits of that sin. It's bad enough that I'm thinking those things. And I'm going to fight that battle in there, and I'm going to win there, and you're not going to make me act that way. You're not going to do it. And if I have to sit here half an hour, I'm going to sit here in Jesus' name. About that time, the guy with the mustache that was hitting both sides of the door came out and got in his car and left. He opened the door to get in his Mustang. He rolled it up. It wouldn't fit in there. I had to pull it in under behind him. Beard and mustache look bad. See, doubt is sin. But doubting is sinful. Now, I understand as you sit there, I do the same thing. I say, God, how can this be? But then I say, well, because he said so, that's why. I'm going to go do it. So if you don't characterize the traits of the sin that's in you, because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, I'm not going to kid myself. I don't like this stuff. But I refuse to characterize its traits. That doesn't mean I don't. When I do, I'll also confess that. Infirmity, the spirit of infirmity that we're coming against tonight in Brother Bradley Jr. Think of the alternative. What is it, holy to be sick? Well, if it's holy and righteous, and Jesus was holy and righteous, then Jesus would have had to be sick. It's a sin to be sick. Gossip is sin. Gossiping is sinful. So you see, the tidbits of information that you have that you'd love to pass, that's sin. But the minute you pass them out, you've become a sinful sinner. Before that, you were just a sinner. Hate is sin. Being hateful is sinful. Characterizing the traits of hate is sinful. Drunkenness is sin. Being drunk is sinful. Anxiety is sin. Spirit of anxiety. But being anxious is sinful. Tension is sin. But being tense is sinful. I'm going to give you a distinction now. There's two things here. There's sin and err. Sin-er. That's what he said. I didn't come to call sin-ers. Well, I came to call sin-ers, rather. Those people that understand that the anger in them is the sin, and the fact that they've allowed themselves to get angry and are acting that way makes them sinful. That makes them sin-ers. Now, let me tell you what the word sin means. Basically, it means the breaking of religious law or moral principle. That's not a hard thing. But do you know that the ER on the end of sin-er has a meaning all its own? And if you look up the word ER in the dictionary, er, you'll find the following. It says, er is added to nouns, meaning a person having to do with or having to do with especially as an occupation or a profession. In other words, if you see an er behind a noun, that means this person has to do with that word as a profession or an occupation, like a fighter. That means, see, the er means his occupation, his profession is to fight. Fighter. That means it's his job. It's what he lives for. It's how he makes his living. He's a fighter. Now, when you are a sin-er, you get the point now? It isn't the act that you do, that's your life. That's a way of life with you. Fight-er, gossip-er. See, the minute you add the er, then that means that's your occupation. That's how you make your living. That's what you're given to. That's your profession. Gossip-er. Molest-er. See, it isn't the fact that you're doing wrong and not... That's the way. That's your habit. That's your profession. You are a molest-er. You are a fight-er. You are a gossip-er. That's why you are a sin-er. Now, if you could separate the two and say, I'm wrong, and that's not me, and I don't want, and I confess I did it, but I don't have anybody to blame but myself, then I'm no longer an er. I'm still committing sin, don't misunderstand that, but I'm no longer a sinner. Can you see the distinction between the two? Two little letters. And I suspect that those two little letters have escaped every preacher that's ever walked the face of this earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ. I've never heard this before. I thought I was stuck with the whole burrito myself. No, that's not what it means. Doubt is the sin. But when you become a doubter, you become a sinner. Remember, doubt is sin. Doubt, sin. Doubter, sinner. Now you've become a sinner. Why? Because you've characterized the traits of that instead of saying, man, I'm a doubter, and I know God is right, and I know that man is preaching truth, and I'm not going to fight that anymore. Lord, forgive me. That's me, and I'm wrong. Amen. Now you're no longer a doubter. So therefore, you're no longer a sinner. And why? Because God has taken the out of you, right? He forgave you, and he took the away. Hate-er. See, for you to hate me, that's no big thing. It's when you become a hate-er. and you think you can stop with hating me? No, you become a hater. It becomes your occupation and your profession. Now understand this. This is so important. Get that out of your life. You need separation. You need to understand that in your flesh is all the sin you're ever going to need. Two little letters. Take the out of it. Lord, I have doubt in my mind. My flesh doesn't want to do this. I don't particularly enjoy this, and man, am I ever wrong. And I don't like brother such and such, and he's a jerk and she's a jerk. And they don't appreciate me, by the way, Lord. Nice guy that I am. But Father, I'm not going to characterize it. See that lady over there sitting in my parking space? She's an idiot. But you see, Lord, I understand that woman is ignorant. And I have the Father of Lights. I have wisdom and knowledge. And I can sit here and patiently wait on you to do what needs to be done so that I can have my spot. That was sin. But I wasn't a sinner. And you know, ever since that day, I've had people take my parking space. I had one night before last. And he parked in my spot, and I came out. I've been counseling. I went home, and I thought, God, I'm tired. I'm going to get in. I'm going to have to wait for this idiot, whoever he is. And I said, wait a minute, Mark. I said, I know what I'll do. I'll go in. I'll write him a nice little note. I'll take my family out to dinner, and I'll come back, and it'll all be over with. So I went in, and I got a yellow pad like this, and I wanted to put skull and crossbones on there. Say, I'm putting out a contract on you, you scumbag, you. I said, no, I can't characterize those traits. So I said, this is reserved parking. Please be more considerate. Thank you. And I went and I stuck it on there, and I said, now, Lord, I'll take my family to dinner. So we went and ate. No, before we... I went and I put the sign on there, and then I went back to get my family. We were going out, and the guy was already gone. It wasn't 5 minutes. So I thought, well, I'm going to go put my van in the place, and then I'll leave. And I saw he had taken my note and stuck it on my windshield. Now, don't ask me how he knew whose car it belonged to, but he knew it was me, and he stuck it in my window. So I got the note, and underneath it said, oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I don't know what I was thinking about. Pardon me, please. And I said, well, thank you, Lord. He knows his place. So we went out. We had a nice dinner, and we came back, and I was walking back to the apartment. I forgot. I'd gone out for something, and this man was walking up the other way, and he says, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, sure. He says, God, he says, I really want to apologize again for what I did. He said, I just wasn't thinking. And he said, I only had to stop for a minute. And he says, and it'll never happen again. Please forgive me. Man, that guy almost polished my shoes for me. See, there's a lot of benefit in not being a sinner. Now, I could have told him what I thought of him and the names I called him in my mind. That's stupid, no good, Rack-a-Frax. Remember that commercial? In my head, there was little stars. You know when the guy's cussing in the cartoons and they have stars and little squiggly things for lightning. Yeah, I admit it. I want to blow up this car. In fact, the thought crossed my mind because he had it parked. He backed it in. And it was one of them cockroach cars, you know, where they have the backup higher. And there's like a little incline. I thought, I could open the door, put it in neutral, and shove it out there, let it go, put my van in there. That would make me a sinner. I said, no, Lord, I'm going to go get me a little yellow piece of paper. You see, the difficulty that we're dealing with here now, and the reason you fight this so much, is because Satan wants you to believe that for you to admit that you're a sinner gives you the same guilt as the sin. It does not. God hates sin, but he loves sinners. In other words, those that admit there are sinners are now forgiven and then no longer have to characterize the traits of the sin. Which means you no longer have to do those things like crying and being upset and judgmental and critical, which do nothing but make you sick. All you're doing is you're letting that sin manifest in you, and you are acting like the spirit of infirmity. You're acting like the spirit of depression. And what have you done? You've refused to allow this preacher to tell you, let's draw a line between sin and error. And know that God has judged the sin, and he wants to take your error away so that you won't characterize those things. So you can sit patiently and wait for someone to recognize your importance and apologize to you until he's green. I have no problem with that. But even all of that, as good as it was, I learned today that a brother got an example out of it. I had no idea. I thank God that I didn't err what I was thinking. For a lot of people's sake, not least of which is mine. There's another word, but we've gone over. Wednesday, I'll finish this, and you're going to find out how easy repentance is. He said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's going to teach you in this word repentance how not to err anymore. And you know, if you look up the word E-R, I've just told you what it meant, add another R, and you have really what error means, err. And notice, we're not Christian errs. We're not righteous errs. See, that doesn't happen because we don't manifest the characteristics of Jesus. He manifests in us. And all the others, we can handle them. We do. See, they need us to manifest. And we, in fact, take them on so that we can get what we want. But with Jesus Christ, it's the other way around. He wants to manifest in you. He wants to call you to repentance. I wish we had more time. I would tell you what repentance means tonight. And I will tell you, because of the one word repentance, you're stuck in your sin. And you are a sinner. And no matter how hard you try, how much you hate that sin, you're bound to it with blue goo, as you learned this morning, by two little words, err. You've made it your occupation. You've made it your profession. And I've been trying to get you away from that ever since I know you, and you just won't have any. Hopefully, by Wednesday, you will have enough time to think. You'll be ready for some repentance. Brother Bob, would you close the service?